Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made by things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. I desire to have that testimony for my own life, that I pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. That's a very challenging scripture to me. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You can be seated tonight, and I wish to move on into the last part of our four-part series. As my life has unfolded, I see all throughout my life God's hand has been at every single step of the way. There are times that I preferred that God would just leave me alone. There were times that I preferred to be able to just go my own way. There are times that I was frustrated that God was seemingly on my case all the time. But as I committed my life to him, and when I say committed, I'm not talking just a partial commitment, but I said, Lord, I've made such a mess of things that, you know what, I'm going to trust you with the rest of my life. And I made a commitment that as I had basically for 35 years of my life, I had pretty much done what I wanted to do. And I said, Lord, for the remainder of my life, I'm going to commit it to you. And I found out that his plans were so much bigger and so much better than what I ever had expected. I have to understand, and you have to understand, that sometimes when we commit our lives to God, we have to wait. We get frustrated by waiting. And even now I'm learning to deepen my trust in him and to remind myself of his faithfulness. And if I could know what he knows, I would know that I would choose his plan every single time. You see, he understands the end from the beginning. He sees what's ahead of me, what's beside me, what's above me, beneath me. He sees things that I cannot see. And I'm learning to deepen my trust in him. Yet, so many times in our lives, we miss that moment. That moment of time, because we worry about God and what would happen if things don't go the way that we expect or hope that they would go. During these times in my life when I begin to worry about things, begin to worry about God and whether or not God was always looking out for my best interests, we cannot be honest with ourselves. Sometimes we wonder that when we're jobless or homeless or carless. We wonder, God, do you really have my best interest in mind? Are you really listening to me? Are you hearing me? We got to understand, and I came to this realization that during the times of waiting, the worried things wouldn't always work out, and that God would come through when God was ready to come through. The bottom line is that worry for me and worry for us really equals a lack of trust in God. Do I really trust God with my life? You see, we want to say yes in our minds. I wanted to say, yes, God, I trust you. I trust you completely. Even at times, if I was honest and sincere and transparent, I would have to say that my mind would want to say yes, but my heart at times felt differently. Church, this is where we need to be with ourselves, totally transparent and honest with what happens and what goes on in our minds and in our hearts. We have to be honestly, we have to be honest and sincere and transparent with God as well. We have to ask ourselves, why do I not trust him? Is it because I'm afraid? Because I'm afraid. You know, it's not uncommon to be afraid of God. His own people, the children of Israel, as they stood there at Mount Sinai and the mountain shook and fire rained down from the mountain, they were afraid. They were scared. I don't know how I would react if I was out in the, perhaps on a vacation in the mountains and I was seeking after God, and all of a sudden the whole top of the mountain erupted and fire and smoke and all kinds of things begin to shake and rocks begin to fall down on the side of the mountain and trees begin to fall. I would probably, and then in the midst of all of that, you hear the voice of God, I probably would be shaking and trembling and falling on my face as well. But you see, when we look at trusting God, most of the time we have a problem with trust because we fear the unknown. We fear what is not known. If God is God, I just want to challenge us tonight. If God is God, he can be trusted. I've learned to trust him completely, even when I don't always understand. And that is a lot of the time. I don't understand. We have to realize that God does not wish or want or desire any of us to fail. He's not looking at Glenn Usman and saying, boy, I tell you, this guy has really torqued me lately because he won't listen, so I want him to fail and fail miserably. That's not the God we serve. God doesn't respond that way. He doesn't get mad at John Repka because John Repka misses a prayer time in the morning, perhaps, or misses a church service. He may get disappointed, but he's not going to get angry and pour his wrath out on us. You see, we have to understand that in trusting him, we grow deeper in him. And by growing deeper in him, it means a deeper relationship that only comes through one way. And that is relationship and prayer. You see, it took me a while to realize this, but why worry about things when all I have to do is go to God in prayer? You ever think about that? We worry so much about things. And God is saying, all you got to do is just talk to me. That's what prayer is, isn't it? Talking to God. Why worry when we can pray? We've heard that before, but how true it is. You see, we always overanalyze things. That's part of our human nature. We want to overanalyze our future, what God has in store for us. When I have the opportunity to impact my future by calling on the supernatural and the Most High God, we got to understand that God is so big. He's so big. That he holds his whole entire universe like in the palm of his hand. I want to learn to connect with him. I want to be able to communicate with him. I want to spend time with him. And while I'm waiting on God for what God has desired for me to do next, because no matter the end result, you see, deepening our intimacy with God will always be worth our wait. And I want this time, perhaps you may be waiting tonight. You may say, God, I'm not quite for sure where I'm supposed to go. I've talked a lot about this. But I want our waiting to bring us closer to him. That's when, as we wait, we can go and we begin to pray. We begin to talk to him. We become more intimate with him. You see, sometimes our waiting, we can get frustrated with God. And sometimes our frustration leads to resentment, and we can actually become bitter against God. But you see, it's our choice, it's my choice, which route I'm going to take. Also, at times of my life when I was in a waiting pattern, when God was waiting, or I was waiting on God, I was became frustrated. But I began to realize that it was during this time of waiting that God began to reach down into my heart, into my mind. He began to transform my mind. He began to transform and heal my heart. And in that area, that time of waiting, and that time of transformation, I felt like I was waiting, but God was really, what he was doing was he was dealing with all of the baggage that I had collected over the periods of time in my life. I look back during the time when God had blessed me, and I felt it was God's will that I go into business, and I always often felt like those times when I was sitting around waiting for nothing, that God was not coming through as I had hoped for, and I tried to figure things out for myself. You see, that's what we try to do all the time. We try to figure things out for ourselves, and I had to learn to wait, and I had to learn to trust. And he was trying to teach me some things that he was unable to do in the years past. Why was he unable to do it in the years past? Because my heart was not willing to accept what he was trying to do. What I didn't realize was through that time, God was bringing so much healing to my life. If you're in a waiting pattern right now, perhaps you need to see what God is trying to heal in your life. You see, he was healing my life. He was healing my heart. He was healing my perspective. And he was giving me a whole new passion, a passion that I never knew existed. Well, he was working out what I'm just going to blatantly call my sin issue, refining my heart. He was fanning the flame of his spirit deep inside me that had not been fanned for years and years and years. You see, now again, I find myself waiting on something different. You see, I'm asking God to reveal to me the areas of my life that need work so he can prepare me for what's to come. Church, whether we're ready or not, God is going to send revival. He's going to send revival. I don't want to be a slothful servant. I don't want to be like the five or the foolish virgins. I want to be ready. I want to be waiting. I want to be prepared. And whatever areas of my life that God has to work on, I give him permission to work on that, because I don't want to waste any time. We no longer can afford to waste time, church. But you see, far too often, if we were honest with ourselves, we look at ourselves and we think our worst enemy is someone that's out there. We think the devil perhaps is our worst enemy, but at times we are our own worst enemy when it comes to God working and trying to transform our lives, because we have to understand that it's only I'm the only one that can limit God in my life. You see, there are times that, yes, as your pastor, I don't always believe that I can do everything that God has called me to do. Sometimes I struggle with that. Sometimes I become frustrated on what God desires to do through me. You see, we can have big dreams. I've talked about big dreams, and I've talked about all the things that God desires to do. But you see, sometimes the struggle is being able to see that dream come to reality, because we want to step in and do everything that we can do, because we don't want to wait for God to open up those doors. We grow impatient. We try to step in. And every time we try to step in and we try to get ahead of God, it almost always leads us back to the point of waiting again. How many of you have ever struggled with that in your life? Here I am again, Lord. Here I am again. Am I ever going to learn this lesson? Am I ever going to figure this out? You see, I want to see this time of waiting as a time to ask God to take me where he wants me to go, not where I desire to go. And to believe for big things, things that I know that there's no way that Roy Grant can accomplish on his own. I began to come to the realization that if we accomplish things in our lives that didn't require any help from God, then we have really yet, or have we really yet accomplished anything? If it's something we can do on our own and we don't need God to do it, are we really accomplishing anything? You see, I want to trust Him to do everything that I can't do. And I want to be able to continue to dream big. I want to have big dreams in God. You see, we often at times we struggle with this. We're more apt to worship God when He blesses us. We get that new job, we get that new car, we get that new home, and we're going to run to church. We want to share our blessing. You see, sometimes we fail to realize that He's deserving of my worship no matter what is going on in my life. Doesn't matter if I'm down, depressed, frustrated, aggravated, broken down car, house roof leaking on the house, lost, doesn't matter. God is always deserving of our worship. But oftentimes we treat life like, or we treat God like our favorite sports game. We cheer when God scores or makes a score or gives us a blessing and when good things happen to us. But life is not about waiting for that victory. It's not about waiting for the job, for the success, because we have to realize that every moment in our lives, whether we're successful or not, He is always successful and He is always victorious. You see, right now we may be going through a struggle, through pain, through loneliness, through chaos, and we're waiting, but understand He has already won. He's already won this thing. There's no battle left for God. God is not in any competition with the devil. He's not an equal to the devil. You can't look at, the devil was thrown out of heaven by the angels. God didn't even have to get involved in the battle. You see, He's already won, and He's moving us as a church into that glorious direction. But no matter where I am, I can be victorious. You see, I want a life that's not marked by waiting, but I want a life that's marked by worshiping Him, because He deserves so much more than what I'm able to give to Him. You see, wherever you are, no matter what you're waiting for, that remember that life is so much more. It's about living. I think sometimes as Christians, we just forget to live life. We go around frustrated about things all the time. Where I see more sad Christians than there should ever be. We can't waste our life in vain. We need to understand that God is God no matter what in the world goes on around us. Doesn't matter what happens in our neighborhood. Doesn't matter what happens on the job. Doesn't matter what happens in our family. God is still God. You see, life is not just about, sometimes it's just, I used to hear the old timers. If you're an old timer, we don't have any old timers here. Okay, I just want to say this because I've never heard any of these people say this. So I used to hear the old timers years ago when I was a young kid. I just want to make it to the end. My goal would have testimony service, and if I can just drag myself across to that pearly gates, all I want to do is just make it to the end. Poor thing. I feel so sorry. Yeah, bless your little heart. How about enjoying the journey? Are we not supposed to enjoy this ride that we're on? You see, there are special times in our lives when God desires to use us. I've said this many times, in this series, that God desires to use us. He desires to equip us because He has a divine plan for every last one of us. Things may not be going exactly how you thought things should be going or would be going. But God has a reason for sometimes our apparent detours and why all of a sudden things begin to change in our lives. And I tell you what, church, so many things are changing around us. So many things are happening right now, even within this church. You see, and we find some reasons or excuses for not doing what God has called us to do, or should I say what God has ordained us and equipped us to do. But one thing that I've learned is I can always find an excuse not to get involved if God is calling me. You see, when we look into the scripture, Moses, you know, he had all kinds of excuses for not going back to Egypt. God says, you know what, Moses, I brought you out here for a purpose. Sometimes God takes us purposefully into a wilderness. We don't always stumble into a wilderness, Brother Simmons. Sometimes God says, this is an ordained plan for your life. I'm going to send you out to the back 40 alone by yourself so I can work on you. And we resent that. You see, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me nor hearken to my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. He's filling out his excuses. Exodus 4:10, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither theretofore since, nor since thou hast last spoken unto my servant, but I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. But you see, in spite of his excuses or his so-called shortcomings, God used Moses in an extremely powerful, powerful way. He delivered his people, the people, the children of God. They were in 430 years of slavery. Moses went down toe-to-toe against the most powerful man in all of the earth. You see, just like Moses, God wants to use you and I in spite of what we think are our shortcomings. We look at ourselves and we see all the faults. We see all the things that we're going through and that are wrong with us. But you see, God doesn't see all of that. Or he sees that, or he ignores or chooses to ignore it because he knows what's inside of us. You see, we read in 1 Samuel chapter 14, a unique story that I just want to finish this series with tonight. And this story is about Jonathan, and Jonathan sets an example for us on how we need to seize God's divine moment. We've talked about waiting. Sometimes we're in waiting, but there are times when God says, okay, your wait is over. I've done what I need to do in this period of our lives, and that's where it's important that we be sensitive to God. There are times when God tells us to wait. There are times when God tells us to get up and get going. Ever God ever tell you to get up and get going and you just soon wait, continue waiting? So here we have Jonathan. He had no great plan of attack. He had no well-devised goals, and he had really very little of an objective. But what Jonathan had was he had a faith in his God. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, we find Saul was camped near Gibeah with about 600 men, and that was a big disadvantage because of the size and the skills of the Philistine army that was waiting for him. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 2, and Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under the pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. Now, church, what we must understand is that fear and faith. We've talked a little about fear. Fear comes from a lack of trust in God. Fear and faith cannot occupy the same space. It can't occupy the same heart. Either we're going to have faith and trust in God, or we're going to have fear and turmoil. It's not going to happen. We cannot have both. Either we walk in fear and be paralyzed and handicapped to achieve anything, or you will walk in faith believing that God can do anything. Because Philippians 14:3 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. For Jonathan, the time for prayer Deliberation and pondering had passed. It was time to seize his divine moment. God had set this time aside for Jonathan to step into at a precise time. We read in 1 Samuel 14:1, "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to his young man that bare his armor, 'Come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side.' But he told not his father." When we look at Jonathan, there are three things that we can learn from Jonathan, three things we can learn from this story that we need to apply to our lives today. Number one, Jonathan went without a sign. So many times we get caught up in this, in our waiting game that we play at times with God, that we're looking and asking God for a sign. We say, "God, I will do this if you give me a sign." The world is looking for a sign. The church is looking for signs. But remember, these signs shall follow them. It does not say follow after the signs. We have whole entire religious organizations looking for a sign. It all starts out with faith. And God will be there, as we spoke of last 2 weeks ago, Wednesday night. God will be there when we get there. Too often we pray about a particular subject or a particular issue and we wait. But we're waiting on God to give us a sign. But we have to understand God has already given us his word. We don't have to pray about loving or forgiving one another, because God has already commanded that we are to love one another and forgive one another. Years ago, I had a relationship with an individual and we had some issues, and I went up to this person to talk to him, and I said, "We need to get together and discuss our differences." That person looked at me and said, "Well, I'm going to have to pray about it." I was a little frustrated, because at the time, even then, I knew and realized that if you got aught against your brother, it's not something that you have to pray and fast over. It's something you have to do, because it's in God's word. You don't have to say, "God, give me a sign." He's already given you a book. What's there to pray about? If you got a problem with a brother or a sister, what's there to pray about? We don't have to pray and wait for a sign about sharing the gospel, because he's already told us to go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. God has commanded us to go into all the world. There's no need for us to pray and wait for a sign to feed the hungry and visit the sick and visit those in jail, comfort the hurting, or clothe the naked. We don't need a sign. We just need to get busy doing what God has already commanded and asked us to do. But you see, Jonathan was determined to go. Jonathan was working from a conviction that he was already called to move forward. The army of God. We are the army of God. We have already been charged with a mission. Just as Jonathan was charged to go, we're charged to go outside of the walls of our churches to impact our world for Jesus Christ. Victory over the Philistines was a promise simply waiting to be received. There are promises that God has made to us that are just waiting for us to move forward and to receive them. Remember our last message on this: God will be there when we get there. The biggest problem we have is just getting there. Jonathan was so confident his actions were in line with God's purpose that all he needed was a sign that said advance. Jonathan understood, and we must understand that when we move forward with God, we must move forward with an advance mentality. We can't sit back and on our laurels and say we're going to take a defensive position. We can't be on the defensive, church. We have to be able to advance, and we have to have a mentality of advancement. We must move forward, and the only time we stop is when God tells us to stop. We advance unless God tells us to wait. You see, there are some things that I just come to the realization, and especially coming back from camp and talking to so many people up there and so many ministers, so many pastors, there are things we don't need permission to do because we've already been commissioned by God to do them. What we have to do is just do them. See, this, we need to pay close attention to this. Jonathan went, and all he had was one person. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come and let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us." This is, to me, this is astounding. It may be. I'm not positive if God's going to work for us, but it may be that the Lord will work for us. There is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, "Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." You see, church, when we walk in faith, we have to understand there might not be a crowd. There not be maybe a big group of people at our outreach. We may not have huge crowds at this point in time, but see, church, we have seen God do this, and where we are going, we have to understand that some people, now hear me, this is going to get a little sticky for some of you, but there are some people that need to be left behind. You see, Jonathan understood that if God was going to use him the way that he thought God was going to use him, he couldn't take 600 unbelieving soldiers along with him. This is a very important lesson. We need to leave behind the deserters, the naysayers, the gripers, the complainers, the accusers, those who perhaps started out with us, but when the going got tough, they decided it wasn't worth the going. You see, why did Saul not enter into battle with his son? Because Saul was not ready for the battle, and God knew that. He was focused on his insecurities. So many times we focus on fear and doubt and worry. Understand, Saul started out with 3,000 men. And in the process of going to the battle site where they were going to confront the enemy, they ended up with 600 is all that made and ended up. And they were there, and they were going to oppose some 30,000 chariots and 600 or 6,000 horsemen and an innumerable number of soldiers on foot. You see, things had gotten a little tough. Saul was discouraged. His soldiers were discouraged, so they retreated back into a pomegranate grove. Jonathan left behind the doubters, and he stepped out in faith. I just want to challenge us, church. Listen, we don't need a bunch of naysayers and non-believers. If you don't believe that God is going to do what he said he's going to do, then just don't say anything. If you don't like it, I don't want to just say then go somewhere else, but God is going to do what he's going to do, whether you believe it or don't believe it. And God is going to use those who are willing to be a Jonathan. Jonathan left the discouragers. He even left the ministry. He left the priests behind. You would think anybody that would have faith would be the priest. But you see, while on this journey, church, we don't need people that are going to do nothing but find fault in everything that we do. Because this church is full of imperfect people trying to do what God has called them to do. I'm not perfect, and you're not perfect, and we're never going to be perfect. And I understand that, and I realize that. If we listen to this crowd, or we listen to the crowd, we're going to begin to second-guess ourselves and stop moving forward with what we feel God wants us to do. And sometimes we just need to step out in faith on a maybe. So many times we say, I have to have a confirmed exact word of God. God has to confirm
in my life. This is what I'm supposed to do. Jonathan stepped out on a maybe. Maybe God will show up. Maybe God will be there when I get there. Just as Elijah left the brook and stepped out in faith, went all the way across the country, God met him. Church, I'm believing that maybe we need to just step out and move out on a maybe. You see, Morton Bustard's coming Sunday morning and Sunday night, and many of us in our minds, we've already tried to figure out just exactly what's going to happen or how can this happen. He's going to preach. He's going to preach about healing or the prophetics and where, how, when, where, all of this. We're trying to figure all this out. I believe that we're entering into a time, and I mean that perhaps it will not be something that is so definitive and so positively sure. It may mean that we're in the minority, but we must seize the divine moment to fulfill God's divine plan. Jonathan, he took with him his armor bearer. His only responsibility was to carry his shield, his sword, his spear. An armor bearer. He took his golf caddy with him. Wasn't even a warrior. He was a caddy of his weapons. And his armor bearer said unto him, "Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee." You see, those are the type of people that we need to put around us in our lives. People that say, if you're going to do it, I'm with you. You're going to take this garrison, I'm going to join you. But there's tens of thousands. I don't care. You see, Jonathan went when all he had was one promise. One promise. Jonathan walked in faith. There are no restraints to the Lord. Jonathan believed that God could take the two and make them victorious over an entire Philistine army because he remembered a promise that God had said to the people of Israel all the way back in the book of Joshua. One man of you shall chase 1,000 for the Lord your God. He it is that fighteth for you, and he hath promised you. You see, that one thing keeps me going and encourages me, church, because I know when we go into battle for him, he is going to fight my battle. See, God didn't call us to fight the enemy by ourselves. We have a host of angels that are around about us. I remember a tongues interpretation where God said, "I myself will enter into the battle." He didn't even do that to boot Satan out of heaven, Bishop. That's how much God is putting faith in this church and in his people right here in Madison, Wisconsin. We cannot forget these promises. That means that we still have to make a change, even when we may not be sure and understand everything that we're fighting against. You see, it's possible that we've been fleecing our divine moments, just as Gideon put a fleece out before God. We put fleeces out before God, and we're fleecing our divine moments rather than seizing our divine moments. This is our time. God has given this to us. And we've been saying to God, "I'm not doing anything until you give me that sign." We have to seize it. We have to step out in faith, and God will meet us there. It's time to say yes to God. We need to look inside and answer the questions in our own hearts, our own minds. What's keeping me from advancing for God? Is it a fear of failure, fear of making mistakes? When we look at the heroes in the Bible, they didn't always get it right. Moses certainly didn't get it right. He wasn't able to go into the promised land because he struck the rock in anger. Abraham tried to give his wife away to Pharaoh to keep himself from being killed and herself. David committed adultery. Peter denied Jesus. We have to understand the Apostle Paul, who wrote the bulk of the New Testament. He started out his ministry killing Christians. That's what he felt God had called him to do. You see, but none of their mistakes disqualified them from doing great things for God. So anything that you've ever done in your past or present, God doesn't really care. You see, we get so hung up in all of that, and we allow the enemy to get us hung up in all of that. But you see, God is looking more for our ability than he's looking for our availability. Or God is looking more than our ability. Excuse me. He's looking for people that are available. So here we find in 1 Samuel 14:13-14, we find Jonathan, his armor bearer. They crawl out, the armor bearer with him, and they fell before Jonathan. His armor bearer slew after him. And the first slaughter with Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within it, as it were, a half acre of land. So there's about a half acre of land with 20 Philistines, and they slew all of them. Jonathan and his armor bearer seized the moment, and they slew 20 men. But then look what happened when God stepped in to the battle. You see, they did what they could do. And perhaps at that point, they stepped out as God stepped in. And when we look at what God saw, and when they said, maybe God will do something here, and God saw their maybe, and he saw that it was good, and he liked the faith that they had, and he stepped into the battle. And there was a trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. And the watchman of Saul at Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. As Jonathan stepped in, God stepped in. When we seize those divine moments, God will step in and do a mighty work in our lives. And as we stand today, and as our musicians come, I want to challenge us today. I want to challenge us as a body to seize our divine moment. See, there's a time for waiting. And then there's a time for war. And as God moves us, perhaps from a waiting pattern into a war mode, I don't know what we think is going to happen. But you see, all we have to do is somehow get there. And God will step in. The title of this series, What Happened? God Just Stepped In. And as we enter into a spiritual battle of incredible dimension, God is going to show up. God is going to be there. You may feel right now in your life, where is God? He's right there. He's waiting for you to step out on maybe. Maybe, just maybe. I know our elder has been doing altar call in groups, and I like that very much. Thank you for doing that, Brother Caskey. I'm just asking tonight, instead of us breaking into groups, if our men can just break up together and begin to join together with one another all across this sanctuary. If our ladies can join together in groups across this sanctuary. Some of you may want to just come down here because it's easier. I want us to begin to pray for one another. I know some of you have lost loved ones this past week. Had a wave of suicides come across some of our families, extended families. The enemy is trying to not only destroy our families, but he's trying to discourage us. But I want us to begin to pray
one for another. I want everyone to join. Just everyone find a group. Let's just begin to pray one for another. See, understand, Jonathan didn't go by himself. He took one other person with him. That's all God needed. That's all God needed was one other person. We need our brothers. We need our sisters. We need each other.
What a great God.